The following is a message of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Good morning. Y'all good? All right, if you have a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 1. If you have your phone, scroll to it. We really want you to look at it, so grab something, share with your friend. So we're in this series, we've been in it for a long time, called Being the Church. So here's the idea, here's our hope. The reality is the church is a people, it's not a place. And so we've been talking week after week after week. So like, what does the church do? If it's a people, what are those people supposed to do? And so we've covered numerous things, but here's the gist of it. So here's kind of our conviction that comes out, is Jesus says that he has come that you might have life and have it everlasting. And so it's our contention that that life he's talking about, it's in the actual doing of what he said. It's not in the knowing, right? So it's in the doing of what he's called the church, not just the being. So maybe you relate to this, maybe you don't. But for me, growing up, like, basketball was this awesome sport that I loved to play. But as I reflect back on that, how weird would it have been if I just learned everything about the game, right? Like, I was like, you know, crazy as far as I knew all the plays. I knew what to do at certain moments. I knew every certain skill. Like, I knew it in my head, but I never actually played the game. How fun would that be? Not at all, right? Like the fun is in the doing of it. It's in the playing of the game. And so that's our contention, that Jesus Christ, it says he has come that you might have life and have it everlasting, have it abundantly. But that means that if you want that life, you can't just know everything he said. You can't just pursue a knowledge of him. You actually have to go and do it and practice it. Does that make sense? So here's what I want you to do for me real quick. I want you to, you can do this in your head, you can take notes, you can write it on your phone, I don't care, but I want you to come up with a list of people that you personally know who do not know Jesus, right? So it can be one person, it can be five people, but real quick, actually write their name down or think of it in your head, come up with a few names of people that you personally know, you personally have a relationship who don't know Jesus. You think of a couple? Okay, now I want you to think of some people that you know who they would say that they know Jesus, but you would look at their life and you would say, man, there's some like serious things going on in your world. So like, for example, I know people who they know Jesus. I have no reason to doubt that, but I know that they have serious addictions. I know that they have crippling fears, right? So now think of one or two people who you know personally who, yeah, they know Jesus, but man, they're not living what you and I would think of when we think of the abundant life. Like there's something going on in their world that is robbing them of life. Make a list of one or two people. So I always sit here and wonder, I wonder how many people are not doing anything I've said, which is fine. I don't care, but that's like the only thing I think about right now. And I'm picking out the ones I think it is, but don't worry, I'm not judging you. I'm just guessing. Okay, you got your list? Okay, so here's my question. How are the people on your list, let's start with the ones who aren't saved. How are those people going to get saved? Like, how are they, if Jesus came that they might have life everlasting, my question is, how are they going to get that? We what? We ask them? Is that what you said? Yeah? So we bring them the gospel, right? Okay, now look at the list of people that you made that do know Jesus, but there's something off, right? Like, there's an addiction there. There's something that they fear. Or they have some crazy anxiety. How is Jesus going to heal them or free them from that? How does that happen? Pray for them, okay, yeah. Say it again. We help them, okay. So here's what I want to do with you this morning. Here's what we're saying. That the church, one of the things that they do, that you and I do as believers in Jesus Christ, we make disciples. My guess is that's not new to you. You've heard that. That we are supposed to make disciples. The reality is, Well, let's do it better. I'm going to ask you this question. I don't want you to answer out loud because I don't want to embarrass you. I want you to think about your life in the last year. How many people have you discipled in the last year? Don't answer out loud. The question isn't meant to embarrass you. But if the church is supposed to make disciples, how many people in the last year have you discipled? Here's my guess. My guess is if all of us were being gut level honest, some of us would be totally like fearful and ashamed if we had to share the number, right? And I'm not saying you should be fearful or ashamed. I'm just saying you in your own head and heart, you said, oh man, this number isn't where it's supposed to be. I'd be so embarrassed if someone saw it, right? Others of you, man, you'd be like, no, this is good. Like I've discipled 2 people, 5 people, 6 people, whatever. But here's my contention. Here's what I know. I guarantee you, right? I guarantee you that most of us, that number is either 0 or it's not as high as we think it should be. And so my question is, why is that? And I would argue the answer to that is because we know we're supposed to make disciples. We just don't really do it. And I think the reason why we don't do it is because we've confused the means of discipleship with the goal of discipleship. So here's what I want to do. I want to answer 2 questions with you. If the church is supposed to be this group of believers who are disciples, who make disciples, then I want to answer 2 questions this morning. Number 1 is, what is the goal of discipleship? And number 2, who is it that we're supposed to be discipling? What is the goal of discipleship, and who are we supposed to be discipling? Make sense? Okay, so would you do me a favor? I want you to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I'm going to pray for you, but I want you to pray this very specifically. I want you to pray today that God would make you into a disciple who makes disciples, right? Just pray that. Even if you're like, I don't want that to happen, just indulge me, right? Let's just see what Jesus is going to do. So you pray and ask God to make you a disciple who makes disciples, and then I'll pray and we'll jump in. So, Father, I just pray that you would be with us this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would make us disciples who make disciples, that if your church is supposed to be a disciple-making church, and if we're not doing that, then there's something wrong. And so I pray that you would give us obedient hearts to know you, to love you, and to do what you've called us to do, because it's in the doing of those things that we have what you call abundant life. And I pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 1, we're going to answer the first question. What is the goal of discipleship? So you know this story. Jesus is hanging out with some people, and he walks by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees these guys fishing, and he says to them something very important that I think we all know, but I think we miss. So I want you to look at Mark chapter 1, verse 17. So Jesus goes up to these dudes, and watch what he says. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So not a rhetorical question. According to what Jesus just said, what is he making them into? Fishers of men, which is aka disciple makers, right? So he says, follow me, be a disciple, and I will make you fishers of men. So can we just be honest? Most of us, I think, have confused the means of discipleship with the goal of discipleship. Most of us measure our Christianity, our faith in Jesus, by what? By how good we follow, right? By how much we know. Do I know more about Jesus than you know about Jesus? Am I a holier person than I used to be? Do I sin less, right? So it's a very individual thing. Our discipleship, our commitment to Jesus is often weighed by our discipleship to Jesus, not necessarily the fruit we produce for Jesus. So what I want you to see, number one, the goal of a disciple or the goal of a discipleship is not to be a disciple. Jesus didn't say, hey, follow me so you can learn more about me, know me better, quote a bunch of verses. That's not the goal. That's the means, but the goal is to become what? A disciple maker, right? So listen very carefully, because I'm going to say something, and you're going to not want to believe it, but I would argue that's what he just said. So watch this. If you're not becoming a disciple maker, you're not following Jesus. Right? Because he said, follow me, and what's going to happen? I, Jesus, will make you into a disciple maker, right? So the reality is that the whole reason I'm following Jesus is to be turned into someone who helps other people follow Jesus. So if I'm not helping other people follow Jesus, I must not be following Jesus. Why? Because he said that's what he's making you into. That's what he's doing. So do you really think that Jesus isn't doing his part? No, absolutely. He's doing his part, right? So if he's doing his part and we're not becoming disciple makers, it might be because we're not actually following him. So what's the goal of discipleship? The goal of discipleship is that you and I would become disciple makers. That's huge. And honestly, that should be kind of a freeing thought, because most of us put more emphasis on what we know about Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm not that concerned with what you know. I'm more concerned with what you do with what you know. Do you help other people know what you know? Right? Or do you just fill your head with all of this theology and more Bible studies? So my contention would be this. If you're bored with church and your faith, it's probably because you're bored with just getting to know someone, but you're not jumping in and playing the game. It's like me learning how to play basketball, but never going and playing the game. How boring is that? So what's the goal of discipleship? You tell me. To become a disciple maker. So who is it that we're supposed to disciple? I want you to skip down to look at verse 29. This is what it says. And immediately he, Jesus, left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and he took her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left. And she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, I know you can read and I know you understand, but just for the sake of getting to our answer, who does Jesus disciple, or who are we supposed to disciple? So Jesus heals this guy's mother-in-law. People hear about it. So all these people flock to his door so that they can be healed. So Jesus just does this crazy healing ministry all night long. And then watch what he does in verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So my guess is you probably missed it because it's so subtle. Why didn't Jesus stay in the town? What did the Bible say? You tell me. Why didn't Jesus stay in the town? It says because he was sent to proclaim to others also, right? So here's my question, like as a quote-unquote pastor, like if I just got done having a legit Benny Hinn healing ministry, right? Like everyone's getting healed and now they're searching for me and they're like, dude, this dude is legit. What am I doing? I'm building First Baptist of Jerusalem right then and there, right? Like I'm setting up shop. I already have a little mega church. Jesus doesn't do that. He says, no, you don't get it. I came for them, but I came for others also. I didn't just come so people could get fat heads on who I am. I came because there are other people who don't know me. Why doesn't Jesus just stay in one place? Why does Jesus bother discipling more than just 12 people? That's part of it. Keep going. We're trying to answer this question. Why or who are we supposed to disciple? Who? Okay, skip down. I want you to look at verse 13 of chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 13. You know this story. Talking about Jesus, it says, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to them, "Follow me," and he rose and he followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but," what's that word? Sinners. Who does Jesus want to disciple? Ultimately, anyone and everyone, but ultimately who? Sinners. People who don't know him, right? Like, Jesus is trying to disciple people who do not know him, who are far from God. This is part of why he doesn't just set up shop in one place. Because there's other people who don't know him. If he stays in one place, how are they going to know, right? Here's my point. I think you and I know this. We just don't really believe it. I think you and I know at the end of the day, Jesus has come for sinners. He has come from people who are far from God. But the reality is, you and I are so consumed with hanging out with Christian people and in Christian bubbles and edifying one another and helping one another know more and more and more of Jesus that we're not busy discipling the people on your list. Like, how are those people on your list going to know Jesus if you don't go tell them? Maybe someone else will come along, but the reality is at some point you and I have to understand that Jesus came for people who are far from him. People who have needs. Did you catch his illustration? He said, man, like a doctor doesn't heal people who are already well. He heals people who have needs, who are sick. The reality is Jesus, what I love so much about him is he runs to people who are sick. He runs to people who are far from them. And then he heals them. And he wants them to become disciples who make disciples. So the premise is really simple. You and I are called to be disciple makers of who? People who are far from Jesus. So here's my question. How many people do you know who are far from Jesus? My guess is some of you have some. Some of you, you're in such a Christian bubble, you don't even know. Then others of you, right? Not just who do you know, but then are you actually doing anything to help them? And not just like social justice help. I mean like giving them Jesus. So I'll be really honest. This is like such a weird message to me because I think I'm not saying anything you don't know. Right? Like I don't think I just blew your mind. Oh my gosh, you mean I'm supposed to be a disciple maker? Right? You mean Jesus likes and wants sinners to know him? So can I just be really honest? Here's my wrestle, both personally and as I think about you. Here's my wrestle when I read this. What is going to cause you and me to move outside of ourselves to be disciple makers? Right? Like I'm genuinely asking the question. What's going to move me and you to go find sinful people, hurting people, broken people, and discipling them? Because you can't tell me you're going to do it when you know you're supposed to make disciples because you told me you knew that already, right? And we can't say it's because we don't know who to disciple because we both said we already know it's supposed to be sinful people. So just real talk, then why are we not doing it? So I'll answer for me. You want to know why I don't do it more than I do? One, because like I'm just a selfish person, right? Like I'm just being honest. It's a sacrifice for me to go make time to hang out with people who are far from God. That's a sacrifice. Because if I'm taking time out of my schedule to go meet with them, then that means I'm not doing other things I might want to do. So the reality is part of the answer is not because I don't know. It's because I'm just selfish. The other part of the answer for me personally is because it's such a daunting task, right? Like, I don't know if you've ever tried to get in someone's world, like really someone's world, to actually have a relationship with them, especially if they're far from God. Like, that is like a life-sucking thing. At least it is for me. But the reality is, my prayer has been, Jesus, if this is what you called me to, then would you please open my eyes to actually do it? Because I don't want to be the one who spends all his time learning about Jesus and never doing what he's called me to do. And then here's the last reason why I don't do it more. So let me give you some very quick statistics So currently on the planet today, there's about 3 billion people who do not know Jesus. And when I say don't know them, I mean like they're considered unreached peoples. They've never heard the name Jesus. They don't have the scriptures written in their language. They don't have anyone within their culture. They don't have enough of a population of Christian people for the message of Jesus to even get to them. So there's way more than 3 billion people on the planet who don't know him, but there's 3.1 billion people on the planet today right now who don't even have access to Jesus. You want to know why I don't do more about that number? This is me. Because I honestly, like, I don't care. Like, that's an apathetic number for me. Do you know that there's 4.8 million people in the United States who are considered unreached people? Like, that kind of blows my mind. Because to be an unreached people, that means you have to literally either not have the gospel written in your language, no Bible, or you have to have no significant amount of a population that speaks your language that has access to the gospel to bring you the gospel. Does that make sense? And we live in this quote-unquote Christian nation, but yet there is 4.8 million people in the United States alone who are considered unreached people groups. And the reality is, I don't care that much about that, right? Like, I care enough that it kind of makes me emotional, but I don't care enough to actually go find those people and make disciples. Do you see that as a problem? I hope you do. Like, I'm talking about me. Like, you should look at me and say, that's a problem. That's a problem for you to know that there are people who don't have access to Jesus Christ. You just got done saying that Jesus came that they might have life everlasting, and yet you're not going to do anything about that? That's a problem. So I'm going to bring up in just a second Josiah and Ashley, because I want to make this really practical, and I want you to hear about some people who are doing this so we can try to maybe connect the dots. But before we move on, I just want you to have a couple of minutes just in your own head and heart, and I just want you to talk to God. Because my guess is there are more of you sitting here that are like me than are not, where you're not really making disciples, and the reality is you don't really care that much. And so I think the only way you and I will move is if we get to the root of that. So my prayer is, God, why don't I care more? And then change my heart where my heart needs to change. And if you're sitting here, because some of you are, and you're like, man, I care about that number, I'm doing things for that number, then that's awesome. Then you pray that God would continue. But for the rest of us, like, I'm just so nervous and scared for my own soul and for your soul that we're going to be this church that continues to know all of these things about Jesus, and then we're never going to do anything. And we're not even going to care about it. So you pray, and then we'll keep going. So, Father, I know that there are some in this room, man, they're doing it. And so this message, the reality is, I pray that you would give them peace, that this isn't for them. This is for those of us who are like me, who sit here and we get fat on our knowledge of Jesus, and we don't do what he says, and we don't make disciples, and we measure our life by what we know and not what we do, and we have excuse after excuse, and that we would enjoy the blessing of knowing that our sins are forgiven, and yet have no compulsion to share that same good news with someone who we personally know who doesn't know Jesus. And I'll just be honest with you, Father, I don't know what to do with that. But I know it's not good and it's not right. And so I need you to break my heart for what breaks yours. I need you to rescue me from myself. I need you to empower me to be a disciple who makes disciples. And that every excuse that I have, that I would see that as so unworthy And so I pray for those in the room that this would be a message, Father, that is not convicting in the sense that it makes us feel horrible, like we're the worst people in the world, but that it would be convicting to say that there's something wrong here. That if the church of Jesus Christ is made up of people who are to be disciple makers and we're not doing that, then help us know that there's something wrong with that. And if we don't know what's wrong, then we can't fix it. And we can't ask you to fix it. So, Holy Spirit, convict us where we need to be convicted and move us from complacency in our faith. And we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, so for the next few minutes or so, here's what I want to do. Is we're just going to have a conversation, me, Josiah, and his wife, Ashley. And I specifically picked them because one of the things that I so appreciate about Josiah that you guys don't get to know is, like, I'm a real big, like don't talk the talk if you're not going to walk the walk, right? And so what I appreciate about Josiah and Ashley is that, you see him up here and he sings and all that kind of stuff. But the reality is he very much is trying to do all that God has called him to do. And so I wanted you to have the privilege to hear that, number one, one of the guys who leads you in worship is not just a dude who's going to talk about it. He's going to be about it. And that's not to, like, boast him up, right? Like, whatever. Josiah's not a big deal. But the spirit inside of Josiah is a big deal. And so I'm going to ask them some questions. And here's why we're doing this, right? This has nothing to do with them. It's because I think the other reason why we don't do some of these things is because some of us, we don't know how. We don't know where to start, and it feels like a daunting task. And so what I want you to do is I just want you to hear a very real story of people who are doing it. And because I think sometimes once you hear those stories, you realize, yeah, that dude's like not even that smart. I could do that, right? And I'm not saying that about Josiah. I just mean whoever, right? You're like, if they can do it, I can do it, right? So that's my hope. Okay, so now that I've insulted all of you, Josiah, Ashley, here's the first thing. So I know that y'all do apartment life, and that was a journey for you guys. So I want you to take some time. Number one, tell us what it is for those who don't know what apartment life is, and then just kind of tell us why it is that you guys did that. Why did y'all start that?
Okay, sweet. Okay, so Apartment Life is a nonprofit organization that basically goes through like a process, an interview process. These teams, you fill out an application, and they place you in an apartment complex, and you're kind of like a ninja missionary. So your assignment is to put on these fun events that you do every month. So we put on three just fun community building events every single month. And then we also go around door to door welcoming people to the neighborhood and stuff like that. But within that, our mission as the ministry that it's also a part of is also to preach the gospel to these people. So we do that through building relationships, and we do that just very practically. Like, we sit around, eating food and asking them about their life. We get to share what we do, and it's awesome. And so that's apartment life in a nutshell.
Awesome. Okay, so tell us why. How did you end up doing that? Why are you doing it?
Yeah, well, we got really convicted by a message a lot like this years ago, where we realized, though we were on a stage telling people all the time, like, hey, go live this out, go love people, go make disciples, we weren't really ever doing that in our actual everyday life. We didn't know our neighbors. We kind of had that perfect little neighborhood life where it's like you see the people go into their garage next to you, but you have no idea what their names are. And I started to realize, like, there was often people I had done ministry in front of, but I didn't know their names, I didn't know their story, and I wasn't in the process of really reaching lost people. And so we heard about Apartment Life from some friends, and to be really, really honest, when we first heard about it, our first idea was not, oh, we can go reach lost people. It was like, oh, that sounds kind of fun. We like hosting events. Or, like, hey, we would love to live in an apartment because I'm tired of mowing the lawn.
Yeah.
You know, like, I mean, that was like the original motivation. And then when we started to hear stories from them about life change that's happening, when you go into a community, and here's the reality, a lot of us don't realize that apartment communities are full of people that don't know Jesus, like way more than outside of them. And that's because a lot of people move into town from all over the world. And so we started hearing stories of people meeting Jesus through apartment life. And also just the crazy numbers. They were saying that you can reach hundreds of people for Christ just being an average couple without hardly any training, without hardly any knowledge of the Bible. You can go and reach hundreds of people per year for Jesus. And so when we started hearing those stories, it started opening our hearts and honestly convicting us.
Yeah.
And we actually spent an entire year fighting God on it, like thinking, oh, let's do it, and then realizing how hard it was going to be, like how much sacrifice there was going to be, moving into an apartment with two little kids. But after a year, God just continued to open our eyes to the fact that we could go and be, you know, ninja missionaries in a community, and we finally just gave in and were obedient.
Yeah.
And did it.
I love that. So here's the two things I want you to hear when he said that, because I think sometimes, right, you hear a message, oh, go be a disciple maker, and you're thinking, oh, geez, okay, where do I start? How do I do that? So number one, what I love about their story is God moved in them, right? That wasn't like, hey, we just decided to make this decision. It was a prayerful decision, and it took a year. It was a process, right? So I just want you to have permission that you can have a process, right? Like if you don't leave here tomorrow as a disciple maker, like that's okay. Like, I know it's easy for me to get up here and yell and be all passionate, and you hear that, and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm the worst Christian if I don't do this. But the reality is, it is a process, and God will guide you through that process if you continue to prayerfully seek him. And then the other thing I want you to hear that he said, this is huge to me, is it was a sacrifice. Like, I think we think, man, I can be a disciple maker with no sacrifice. And the reality is, you just can't. Like, there's going to be some sacrifice, whether it's mild or big, whatever it is. You cannot follow Jesus and expect there not to be sacrifice. That's just contrary to the good news of Jesus. Okay, so they live in a very unique apartment complex because there's tons of people from other countries, and so it's pretty abnormal in that way. So they get the opportunity to meet all kinds of people from all different walks of life. And so Ashley or Josiah, either one, give us practically, what does it look like when you don't know someone? How do you build a relationship with someone who is far from God?
Yeah. Okay, so I won't name his name, but we know the person that we're talking
Bob.
About.
Bob. It can be Bob.
Okay, Bob. Okay, so we met Bob at a dinner, and we just sat down with him, and we just started talking to him. We just started asking him about his life and, you know, what he does and what kind of schooling he's in. And from there, he found out that we were believers and we went to church. And that was just kind of like a side, you know, note. And then for some reason, him and his roommates decided to have us over for dinner. That was kind of cool because that's kind of abnormal. But we were just like, okay, we feel like this is such a God connection. Like, we felt like he was a person of peace. I know that maybe not a lot of people know about that term, but we had been praying, God open up the door for people of peace to be in this community. And so anyway, so we went over to his house for dinner. We just got to know him. We took every opportunity, like, even though it was such an odd, like, friendship, like, it would have been not really the person that we would have just been like, yes, you're our friend. But we felt it was very God-leading, and so we just took every opportunity. Like, if he invited us to go do something, we said yes, or vice versa. We included him in our world. So just very practically, we said yes to invitations, things that maybe would have been a little bit, like, odd to us. Like, we just said, yeah, like, let's do it, because we're being intentional about building a relationship with him. And we took interest in his interests and just built a relationship just very intentionally.
Yeah, I mean, I remember before we did Apartment Life, I used to be really intimidated talking to people, especially of different faith backgrounds, people that don't look like us, that don't believe like us. And I always used to think it was going to be a really hard thing until I realized they're just people. Like, they're people that God is drawing into himself. And so we've learned that you can just be completely yourself with people, even if they look very different than you. Like, I remember one Thanksgiving, we don't have family here in Texas, and so we were kind of doing an orphan Thanksgiving. And we invited all of these Indian students who they had just come to the United States, had never experienced Thanksgiving. Yeah. We just had them all over to our house. And it was the most, like, rewarding night, because we just had these incredible conversations about God and about life and all these things, and it didn't feel weird.
Yeah.
Like, we weren't trying to sell them anything. We weren't trying to convince them to believe like us. We were just telling them our story and asking them theirs. And we've just honestly learned that it's, like, doesn't matter where people come from. Like, God has created them. He loves them. He's drawing them. And you kind of learn as you go, too. Like, in the beginning, it's a little bit confusing how to interact with somebody who believes very differently or comes from a different country. But you learn tools really quickly. how to do that well.
Yeah.
And then now we just feel really comfortable, honestly, sometimes more comfortable with people from other countries than people from here.
Yeah. So what I love, right, once again, is there's a process to it, right? Like, it wasn't like Ashley sat down with Bob the first day and was like, hey, Bob, do you know the gospel? Do you know Jesus wants to be your friend forever, right? Like, it wasn't, you didn't lead with that. Now, once again, here's why I'm pointing this out. I think we all know that it can be that normal. I just don't think we give ourselves permission to let it be that normal. You know what I mean? Like, I think we think, oh, man, if I'm going to disciple them, like, I got to get to it. We got to get to the Bible study part, right? But the reality is, what I know from them is, like, they're in process with all kinds of different people. Some, they basically are friends for years. And others, they've gotten to the Jesus part already, and they're past that. But the reality is, each person is a process in and of themselves. Okay, I got a couple quick more things. So, if y'all haven't been here for this series, we've been talking about how the church, part of what they do is they gather as the church, right, to encourage one another, to love one another, to be devoted to the scriptures. So you do have this kind of community to do these things with. And then out of that community, you make disciples. And so we recently decided we want to start these discipleship communities, right? And kind of how we're articulating those is it's not a life group in the sense that we don't want it to become a country club where it's all about us. The emphasis is we want you to love on one another for the purpose of making disciples, right? So really quick, we talk about this all the time. That can be messy. It can be messy when you want to be a disciple-making community. It can be messy when you get with other people and try to do life with them. So would you just give us a glimpse, now that y'all have started like a discipleship community, what is some of the mess you have to deal with?
Okay, I'll start. So some of the mess, honestly, is me. So like, I was telling my husband, I'm like, I'm kind of like a mess a little bit. But that's also the beauty is that, like, I know throughout my journey, like, God will use all of you. He'll even use your mess if you're willing. And so I love that. It's very, like, it's super encouraging to me. So a lot of the mess in our community group is, yeah, is me. And then also just, like, practicalities of hosting and coordinating and, like, I was like, oh, man, I have to plan what everyone's going to bring for dinner. It's like, boo-hoo me. But, I like, you know, that's something just kind of messy sometimes, just coordinating practically. Do you have anything?
Yeah, I feel like there's a sacrifice. No matter, I mean, any relationship, really. But when you're thinking about having intentional community, it's like, it's all fun the first few times. And you're like, oh, man, we got to keep doing this. Like, even when it's hard, or even when you're tired, or even when you've got a million things on your plate, community takes commitment. And so I think that's the hard part because, honestly, the more you start opening up to people, the better it gets, but the harder it gets. And I think that that's just part of the cost and the sacrifice of it. And so, but it's also the beauty of it.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Right. So it takes intentionality. Here's my thing. If you're not getting it, like, you know all of these things, right? Like, you know how it can be messy and why it's messy and why it's messy for you. But the reality is that mess isn't a reason of why we don't engage in these things. So here's my last thing. Either one or both of you, if you were going to give us advice, not that y'all are experts, I get that, but if y'all were going to give us advice about starting relationships with people who are far from God and being part of like a discipleship community, like how to start one of those, what advice would you give us?
Yeah, I think in regards to being a person who goes after those who don't know Jesus, I think, you know, we often ask God to do that. Like, I remember praying all the time, God, make me the kind of person that's going to reach out to lost people. Every time I got on a plane or every time I sat down for a meal, I thought, God, please just make me that person. But I always wanted it to be really easy, and I wanted it to just fit my already planned out life.
For sure.
But what I feel like God was asking us to do is he was saying, I need you to do specific things to position yourself to be in a place you can reach those people. For us, we tried in our our community before moving to an apartment. And it was just hard for us. Like, we didn't have the energy. There wasn't a built-in way to reach people. And we knew that God needed us to be somewhere where it was just, like, built-in.
Yeah.
And so we have a built-in opportunity multiple times a month to reach people for Christ. So I think that's one of the things. Like, you got to sometimes just ask God, what can I change about my life to position myself in a way to reach people?
Yeah. And then with, like, community groups, we asked the Lord, honestly, we said, Lord, you know, we don't want it to turn into a country club, like you had mentioned earlier, like, we don't want to just be comfortable. So Lord, who is it that you would have to be in our groups to not only challenge us, but to also help grow them as well? So just like a mutual, and so we really spend a lot of time in prayer about that. And, you know, it's still just like a process because, you know, we're asking the Lord, Lord, like, do you want more people or, you know, what do you want to do here? And so, honestly, just kind of being very open and real with God and asking him to give you opportunities. And when you do, he will.
And, you know, one thing that I think is so simple, but we often, this is where we get stuck, is it's honestly a lot easier than we think. Yeah. And it sometimes just requires us to pull the trigger and do it.
Yeah.
I know for us, it was like years. We've been here over 2 years at this church now. And we constantly were saying, man, we need more community. We need to get connected. And then one day why don't we just do this?
Yeah.
And it was so much simpler than I thought. It was like a few text messages, and pretty soon we had a group. And it's, you know, we don't have it all figured out, and it's probably going to be a while until we do. But the cool thing is it's a lot easier to start. I think where we all get stuck is just thinking, it's got to be perfect. I've got to have it all figured out. I've got to have it all planned. And the reality is groups could start today if people just said, who's God leading me to? I'm going to text him, and we're going to start.
For sure.
It's that easy.
Yeah. Okay. So here's what we want you to consider, right? As you already know, you're supposed to be a disciple maker, whatever. And so I want you to consider, what does that look like for you personally? Like what are you tangibly going to do to start that process? You may not arrive at it. You may not have it all figured out. But what are you going to do to at least start the process? So I'm going to ask Ashley in a second to pray for us. Here's what we're hoping is going to happen. As we're praying and asking God to raise up in the next year in 2020 enough people that we would start 100 discipleship communities. And what these communities are, these people who do Acts 2:42 together, right? They meet together, they love one another, they encourage one another, but it's not a country club. They do it for the sake of going out and making disciples. And so they encourage one another. How are you doing that? What does that look like in your world? And so we're asking God to do that. Make sense? Ashley, would you pray for us? And then we're going to close in a song.
Absolutely. All right. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and first and foremost, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for your amazing love and your grace, and thank you for using us, God, even when we ourselves are messy and we have crevices of darkness in there. Thank you so much for your grace that covers that. Thank you for using us anyway. Thank you that, Father, I just pray over these, over each and every individual in this room. Heavenly Father, I know that you're already moving in hearts, and you're going and you're making a way for them, to make disciples and to share the love of Jesus with everyone that they come in contact with. And Heavenly Father, I just really ask and come against the spirit of fear that might just try to creep in or shame and tell them that, no, they can't do that. They're not good enough. And that's all lies. That, God, you want to use them right where they're at, that you have a beautiful plan, and that each and every individual in here can be kingdom builders. So, Father, thank you for empowering us and encouraging us to do this, to do your will. We love you in your holy, precious name.